Oh, wow, I'm up. Keep talking. Pray with me again. God, as we continue to worship and be ministered to by your word, may your Holy Spirit do what your Holy Spirit does. May it illuminate our hearts. May it bring conviction. May it bring love. And God, may people walk out of here fully assured and know that they are God's child. Father, we love you and we give you great thanks for all that you do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we start the sermon, I want you to know that I love you. Today we're going to be talking about a subject that's near and dear to my heart. And I want you to listen today. Some of you have ADD, you get bored about 12 minutes in and you start looking around. I want you to focus a little bit more today. This is a truth that can set you free. I want your heart to be open. I want your ears to listen. So forget about everything else and let's dig into God's word today and let's all be changed. The title of the sermon is To Know Completely That You Are God's Child. To know completely that you are God's child. You know, when a child is born, the way that we authenticate that child is, do you look like the parents? Do you actually look like your parents? And there, I've even seen family fights over who the child more looks like. You know, that can break out into a brawl. Like, no, that looks like my grandma, or that looks like my grandma. But in the Bible, it's the same kind of thing. We are assured by not the way our physical body looks, but how our spirit takes on God's attributes. It's an assurance that if we act like our father, that we are from our father. Here's a picture I have of my dad and I, okay? That's little Wesley over there in the corner. Now, I don't look anything like my dad. My brother Boyd more looks like my dad. But I am my father's son in many ways. Now, we would go to, I don't know, where this might be Houston Woods or Cowan Lake, but we rented a cabin somewhere local here. And my dad loved fishing, and he gave me that love. Now, this is about 11 o'clock at night, and it was our last night to go night fishing. And we went out in a complete thunderstorm for about 4 hours where the thing was blowing, and we were fishing, not too bright, holding graphite rods up in the air during a lightning storm. But it was like the best time ever. And because my dad loved it, I loved it. I became like my father, and I don't think Kelly would let me take our children out in a thunderstorm, but we're going to go night fishing, and there's something just exciting about fishing at night, the pursuit of that. I want you to listen today because there are attributes your Father in heaven wants you to have, and what they are to you is a proof for you to know completely that you are God's child. God wants you to pursue eradicating sin from your life. He wants you to pursue him and growing and to be just like Jesus. And this is a great assurance in your heart when you see this unfold in your life. So let's jump right into the text this morning. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. I love this first verse. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are! The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appears so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil. because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. So let's break this down so that we can completely know and be assured that we are God's children. The first way we do this is to understand this deep truth. A relationship of love with the Father. The first verse in this text sets up the whole rest of the stuff we must do. But we must understand this first verse in all of its beauty and glory so that we can understand of what to do next with this text. A relationship of love. He wants you to see. The age-beloved apostle wants you to pause for a moment. He wants you to understand something. He wants you to awake from the mere slumber of survival. He wants you to see how mesmerizing, how spellbinding, how completely worthwhile God's love is. And my friend, as the sun sets tonight and the moon takes its rightful place in the sky, and you're lying there in your bed and you're all alone with only your thoughts, what is it that you're going to be thinking about? Do you ask questions like, how do I fit into this puzzle of the universe? What is my worth? What is my purpose? Why am I here? Am I somebody that is loved? There is a grand reality, a deep truth to be known. This is an encouragement to get off the treadmill of life, a time to lend your ear, to have true sight, and a fertile heart. It's an encouragement to investigate a mystery in which you stand in the middle of it. To see this truth is to behold it, to take in the significance of this truth, and to become aware of the magnitude. What is it that he wants you to see? In the text, we see what great love the Father has lavished on us. This love, this agape love that originates and descends from the Father, he wants you to see the affection the Father has for you. Friend, listen. You are not some side project. You are not some random number in history. Your Father personally loves you. Every single hair upon your head is accounted for. This is no whimsical, flimsy love that changes when the wind blows, but is a steadfast love that is defined by His holy character. This agape love is fixated on you. It's fixated on giving up His rights for the sole benefit of you becoming who He created you to be. And it is lavished on us, bestowed, generously given, in the form of the only begotten. When the Father decided to show us His love so that we could see it, perceive it, understand, and become aware of its magnitude, He sent heaven's best in His unblemished Son, so that you could see His perfect sacrificial love. And when Jesus came with this perfect sacrificial love that had been lavished us on by the Father, so that you could perceive and understand how the Father felt about you, what did it accomplish? Why does the apostle want you to understand? He wants you to see the word us. Check out this scripture. This is a scripture you should memorize today. This is a scripture you should think about every day. It's a great privilege. John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, here's the joy. He gave the right to become children of God, a status that was declared upon you, that was brought forth by His great purity of His love. But the thing about us is, who did this title come to, children of God? Rebel sinners, like you and me. Children of darkness and wrath. This title come to the impure, to those who are in need of saving, lawbreakers, people who did not share in the light, people who did not know God or his deep love, people's lives who were going nowhere fast, pointless and fruitless, lived out in vain and ineffective repetition. But Jesus entered the stage, and the world had to stop and see, had to perceive what he was saying. And once you see who's making this declaration, the Father, Creator, once you see the greatness of the offer, the lavish way that it was offered in Christ Jesus himself, and when you consider who you were before Christ, when all that truth intersects together, it makes a life of worship and joy and love. And you see this great declaration that was bestowed upon you, child of God, given to you by the Father, lavished on you through Jesus, the only unblemished Son of heaven, the one who was sinless and perfect and kept the law and exchanged his perfect life for our sinful life, avoiding God's wrath so that we could hold this title. So we get in a picture. He wants you to see. He said, when he says see, that's the Greeks jumping off the page like, stop here. Look. Think about it. Let it become a part of who you are. Don't go forward until you get this great truth. You are a child of God to all those who received him. So what do we do with this truth? How does he unfold this so that we know completely that we are God's child? We have to embrace a fact. The Father gives his children responsibility in this relationship. So there's this free gift that is just given in great mercy, this great responsibility from heaven. But God gives responsibility to his children in light of this gift. Verse 3 says, all who have hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Now, parents often confuse blind obedience with responsibility. Now, parents, wouldn't you love if your children did everything you asked? If they followed directions and did not question your authority? Maybe understandable, and some of those are important goals in raising children, but those are not responsibility. Those behaviors would be classified as blind obedience. Over time, your child should accept ownership and ask the why behind the command. The children need to grow up in maturity and learn to understand why they pick up stuff, why they honor their father and mother, why they don't hit other people, why they should do good at school. They should understand and take that upon themselves. That is responsibility. We teach our children to clean up. Miles folds a mean towel. With military precision, Miles can stack towels and blankets. He's really good at it. But it's not that we just want him to do that. We want him to understand that a house is more enjoyable when it's clean, and don't just throw things, and show respect and honor to other people. Teaching Miles how to pray has been an event. First couple years of praying, he's like, God, thank you for butts. That's just what he'd pray. And he'd say all these other bathroom potty words, and it's like, what do I do with this, God? My kids... It's making prayer time kind of weird. And we just kept encouraging him. Well, at least he's praying. The other night we had breakthrough, and Milo prayed a sincere, beautiful prayer, asking God to bless all those who worship God, were his words. And he asked for the Holy Spirit. Kyle in high school, junior high and high school, what is that, like 12 semesters? Here was our rhythm. Kyle, school's important. Do the small things well. He actually mocks me now, like, Dad, I'm doing the small things well. Okay? But our rhythm went like this. He'd get a 2.2, 2.5 or something, and we'd come down on him, ground him, threaten his life, and all this other good stuff, you know? And then he'd raise it up to a 3-point something, and we'd unground him. Guess what happened the next semester without any threats or punishment? 2-point whatever. We did this for, like I said, 12 semesters. There was never two semesters in a row that were strung together without threat of force, grounding, taking away something. Actually, when he went to college, it was so freeing. I was like, you know what? I don't give a flip what your grades are. You either sink or swim. If you don't want to go to school and do your job, hey, that's on you, pal. It was like, woo! I did all I could, buddy, to help you. And we're paying for part of his college, so we said, 3.0, we pay next semester. 2 point something, we don't pay. But I'm not checking on you. I'm not looking into this. You just tell me what your grades are when the semester is over. And like this huge boulder was lifted because I did not want to do that routine anymore. And then you know what happens? He turns into a little scholar. He loves college. He loves her. All of a sudden, it's like he awakes from video games and just like sleeping till noon, and he calls home and wants to talk about history books and talk about theology, and he loves his, he's just getting really involved. And that's beautiful because it's no longer threat of force, blind obedience because dad thinks it's important. He's found his passion in life and is becoming mature. This past summer, he traveled to Germany to learn how to plant churches in Europe. And he also visited refugee camps. And when he came back, he was very excited and very disheartened at one time. They took him to the red district, red light district, and he saw men going into the brothels like cattle. And we'd always talked about why sin was bad and why you shouldn't do things. But in that moment, when he saw the nastiness of what humanity can be and the ugliness of that, he understood why sin was so wrong and evil and how people were being treated like property. It went from, because I've been told something, to understanding the why behind the command. And in our relationship with God, he wants to give you responsibility. You have a responsibility to keep yourself pure, to respond to this title, the great gift. Romans 8:13 says this, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, a God enabling obedience, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." So God has given you a responsibility not to sin, to take care of yourself, to partner with the Spirit and ask him the why that's not poor, so you can see the love behind the command, so your relationship is not drudgery. So how do we do this? How do we continue on in this text? Know completely that you are God's child. The first part is you need to own up to the responsibility of that. The next way is this. Our Father anticipates growth, not complacency. Your Father's desire for you this morning is that you grow in holiness, that you learn how to be like him. Now, if you're like me, where you start and then you say, God wants me to be like him, that seems like an impossible task. Today, we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about what? Progress. We're talking about how you become more and more like Christ. He says in verse 4 through 6, "Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness." And there's all kinds of people today writing all kinds of fanciful books trying to make the Bible something other than it is. The Bible is about sin. It is about redemption. It starts in a garden. What happened? They sinned, right? And they were excluded from God's presence. The whole sacrificial system was set up in the temple as a type and shadow of what was to come. Christ died, lived a perfect, sinless life, died for sinners so that we could be saved and the forgiveness of our sins. What were Jesus' last words on the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Heaven is a place where it's described as there is no sin. And so we need to look at the primary reason the Bible is written. And a lot of people point to the mistakes of the church and where the church has gotten wrong in its message. But let me tell you this. Some of those things are true where we've gotten off base with how we tell people about sin. But the Bible is about sin and redemption in the gospel. And if you allow any teacher or read any author to be influenced outside of what sin is, which is lawlessness, in which God can have no part, you are getting off track from the main message of the Bible. The Bible is about a right relationship with God. He goes on to teaching this. He tells us in verse 5. Now listen, this is primary. "But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins." It gives you a mission statement of Jesus to take away your sins. Now, in relating this to God anticipating our growth and giving us a responsibility, verse 6 asks the real question. Do we keep on sinning? And how do we gauge that? How can we know completely today if we sin or not? If the question you have to ask behind that is, have your sins been taken away? The answer to it is, do you continue to sin today? Now, again, it's not about perfection. It's about progress. But here's a great litmus test for us all. Here's the dipstick to see if the oil is good or not. If there is a habitual sin that is in your life right now that you are not dealing with, that you have no sorrow or repentance over, if you just act like that sin is not important, but God has said it is, friend, that is shaky ground to be on. You know, Church of God and Baptists have been fighting over a doctrine for a long time called once saved, always saved, the security of believers. Church of God can sometimes sound like a yo-yo. If you sin on Sunday night, you're out. You pray it Monday morning, you're back in. And as you dive into those doctrines, let me tell you what the Bible says about that. The Bible never tells you completely how far is too far. The Bible says, don't. It's the bad attitude to have. When is enough enough? When does God's wrath come? That's for him to decide. It's like the 10 plagues in Egypt. Remember when Pharaoh hardened his heart? It started very small. But each time the discipline was ignored from God, you end up with an army in the bottom of the sea. For in your life, if there is habitual sin going on, something that God has called bad, and you continue to persist in that, like nothing's going on, like God won't see or God will not do anything, your salvation, your life is not headed in the right direction. And today you need to stop. You need to get a plan together. You need to say, God, I want to honor you. I want to have assurance that what was done at the altar is true, because the American church will sign a card, you're saved. Get baptized, have your grandma take a picture of you. And all those things are important and have their place in church. But when the apostle wants to know, are you saved? The question is, do you keep persisting in sin? And there could be outward sins like fiery tempers and being mad and saying mean things. There could be secret things of the heart of jealousy, of anger, of haughtiness, thinking you're better. Whatever it is, you know, whatever you're thinking right now is what you need to deal with. And God does not expect perfection from his children, but he does want you to take it seriously. You are a child of God. And the goal of this message is to see that you need to grow and not become complacent. What is complacency? A feeling of being satisfied with how things are and not wanting to try to make them better. Look at this proverb. Here's what the Bible thinks about complacency. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. So friend, we can become complacent in a lot of ways in our faith. Complacency is not something good for us. Coach K, the famous basketball coach at Duke, was asked about LeBron James had just won his first championship in Miami. And so the inevitable question came up. Hey, Coach K, who's better, Michael Jordan or LeBron James? Coach K said, first of all, you can't compare anyone to Michael. He's kind of a different person. But his question at that time was this. LeBron had been fighting all of his life to get to that championship game. And he said, the real question, once he won that championship, would that quell his fire as he has achieved something? Or would that light a bonfire in his heart to keep going? Because that's the tenacity that Michael had. My question to you this morning is, do you think that you have landed at a spot in your spiritual growth? Have you grown complacent in your faith? And chasing after God in the image of Christ and wanting to be like Jesus? Are you coasting this morning? Are you okay with where you're at? Friends, that will never do. How can we tell if we're complacent? First, we can have a total disregard for the seriousness and lethalness of sin. To the sexually immoral, to the liars, to the greedy, to those who look down on other people, God will not dance with that in eternity. There is coming a day where all accounts are closed. And friend, this is a warning to you. Sin hurts. It's from the enemy. It kills, steals, and destroys. And you don't want anything to do with it. Whatever it is you may be doing, stop. Wake up. Become sober. Some of you here could be living off past victories. There was a time in your life where you were seeking God, you were serving Him, you were pursuing holiness. And then something happened, like you just made it to retirement in faith. There is no retirement. And it doesn't matter if you're 81 in here today. God has plans for you, has a purpose for you, and He still wants you to grow. Ways that we see complacency sinking in is our devotional life, scripture and prayer are non-existent. And sometimes people, like, you know, you went to the 40 days of praying, and then the 41st day you just quit praying, right? You're just like, well, that campaign's over. Those campaigns are just on-ramps for you to build a life of prayer. God wants to hear from you every day. He wants your heart to be soft. He wants you to have ears to listen. He doesn't want you to harden your heart today. But some of us, every day, we wake up with spiritual amnesia. You ever remind yourself, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I am a child of God. I have been declared this. Paul said, I die to myself daily. I am crucified with Christ. And that is an everyday process of learning to be more and more like Him. Maybe you've let complacency come in that you're no longer teachable. When you hear people say things like, if I taught that class, if I led that, it's almost like they have a superiority complex as new people come into the church. That you have arrived to something, that your character is so far, so superior above others, that you're no longer teachable. That there's no sermon that you can hear now. There's no small group for you to join because you have arrived. Oh, you've done missions or that, and you're no longer teachable in your spirit. God's people will always be humble. Always, there's something to learn every day. There's something to be learned right now. Or we can grow complacent through making excuses. I don't have the time. I don't have the money. Let someone else do that. That anonymous person at the church that hides back here in a choir loft that is always ready to go, that person, why don't someone at the church do it, kind of mentality. Do not make excuses for your faith or your holiness or serving Him. Friends, this is the life. This is the point of life, is that you would have a passion for Jesus Christ. Don't make excuses about that. But what does He want you to do? He wants you to grow. Listen how Paul talks about this. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into a strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. I'm going to talk about it. You ever watch ESPN and they're all dressed up in suits, and they're acting like they're senators and governors talking about a dumb sports game that won't matter. Some of these college football coaches should be governors. The way they run their program, they could run it better than our federal government. If Urban Meyer was the governor of Ohio, our life would be better. He has a better work ethic than all of our people that are in office, I promise you. And I'm just always amazed, like Adam Schefter, just the work that goes into, like, this guy can run a 4.3. And so Paul's saying, like, listen, sometimes here on earth people work really hard for some things that do not matter. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Is that it? Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it a slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. God wants you to have a plan for your spiritual growth. God wants you to have a purpose in trying to grow like Him. If there is no plan on paper or in thought right now on how you will grow, you will not grow. If you do not have in your heart your next goal in mind, Paul's saying here, I'm not like just boxing at the air. I strike a blow to my body. I compete for godliness. I strive to be better and more like Christ every day. He wants you to grow. The next way He wants you to consider that you are God's child is this: your actions. Your actions are the original paternity test. And I'll explain what that means as I go along. Just like when a child is authenticated by their parents, you can do a DNA test, you can look at their ancestry, you can look at their heritage and know that they are from who they say they are from. The way that God does our paternity test, if the God seed, His spirit is inside you, is by your actions. In the gospel, in the First John, this letter, there were some false teachers that come around. And people started saying some crazy things. They started writing first century books and letters to people, and they were called the Gnostics. And basically, because they had special information, special revelation, anytime someone goes outside the Word of God and begins to teach you that, I would just say, close your ears. Not that the world doesn't have wisdom that we can learn from, and not that we're weird people who are just out just reading our Bibles and becoming complete religious, but when they try to teach you God added something to his revelation, friends, that's a sign of a false teacher. That's a sign. I know God took 1,500 years to write down this book for us, but I have a better plan for you. And with their special wisdom and counsel and knowledge, they said this: because we have this revelation, because we have this lofty thinking, what we do in our flesh doesn't matter. We can tell that we have been enlightened from God, and what we do doesn't matter. In First John, he calls them out. He says this: they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. And then in verses 7 through 10, he's going to break down two groups of people. Those who do right, chapter 2, verse 29. Those who keep on sinning, chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Living in Christ, and those who have neither seen him or know him, chapter 3, verse 6. Verse 7, those who do what is right. Verse 8, those who do what is sinful. Verse 9, there are those who do not continue to sin. And lastly, verse 10, and those who do what is right and do not love the brothers or sisters. What this verse speaks to as we have a responsibility to grow and not be complacent, one of the final tests is this: it speaks to character. People can be lofty, they can be good communicators, they can wow you with their thoughts and their presentation, but at the end of the day, to be God's child, for the paternity test to matter, that you can be assured that you're his, it's what you do. Do you do righteous things or do you do evil things? If you continually do evil things with no regard to God or his word, you are not his child. It speaks to character. Jesus spoke to it this way in John chapter 8. The Pharisees were coming down on him. They were making jokes because Joseph wasn't around, and it says, they're basically saying, you're an illegitimate child. How are you going to tell us what to do? We are Abraham's children. We are Abraham's offspring. And Jesus said this: if you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. And then he begins, since they made fun of his origin of where he came from, not from God, but from a scandalous marriage in their eyes, he says this to them: you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So, friend, this is a hard message. This is a glaring truth that he puts. This aged apostle doesn't pull any punches, and he says, listen, a way to authenticate your birthright to be called a child of God is that actually, once this gospel takes hold of your life, you will begin to progressively change, and your life will be different than it once was. And every year there should be growth upon growth for you to grow in your faith. How does this accomplish? If you look at verse 8 through 10, he tells us how it starts to take place. It's a power from Christ that destroys and enables. Look at this beautiful verse in Hebrews. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, talking about Jesus, so that by his death he might break the power of him, talking about Satan, who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held by slavery, by the fear of death. You see, Christ come to break the chains of the enemy so that you could be free. Actually, he dealt with the bully. Satan is a bully who wants you to be in bondage and in chains. The other night, Friday night, Kelly was at a retreat, and it was my turn to watch the boys, so we got a bunch of snacks, we had movies, but we made a stop at Jacob Park. And when we were there, the 7 or 8 year old girl was chasing Miles around, kept picking him up, and Miles gets afraid when people who he don't know grab him, and she was just trying to mother him and tell him what to do and all that good stuff. And you could tell that he was becoming alarmed, and Elliot walked square up to her like, don't touch my brother, and it scared the entire playground as he shouted that out. It was kind of weird. And the little girl dropped Miles and did not play with Miles anymore for the remainder of our time. Elliot took care of the perceived bully. When someone is bullied, they cannot flourish. They're just trying to avoid danger. When kids are bullied in school, their stomachs are sick. They're thinking of being embarrassed or hurt. And Christ came with this declaration that you could be his children. And he dealt with the ultimate bully. The one that accuses you, harms you, sets traps for you, puts sin that crouches at your door. He dealt with him. Why? So that you could grow and flourish as a child of God. So what do I want you to take from this today? Let's apply this. The first thing as you walk out of here, if you have this desire to be a child of God, is I want you to marvel at the mystery and the privilege of being God's child. And I don't want you to jump over that. I want you to pray about that, to think about it, to write down your thoughts, to meditate on what that means. That is not an elementary thought that you learn as a four-year-old and move away that we are God's children. This is something that matures you and deepens you and helps you in your walk. Two, I want you to take responsibility for your purity. Again, don't listen to false teachers who call bad things good or that doesn't matter. If the Bible took time to write about it, friend, it matters. Whatever you're doing that you should not be doing, stop and focus on it with intensity. Run your race and run it well. But with that, I would say focus on one area. If you're like me, I got a lot of stuff I need to quit doing, so I can handle one thing at a time. And right now, I'm focusing on being kind with every word, not losing patience, being loving in all situations, not just the ones that I'm happy to be at, but focusing my words where the Bible says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but let every word edify. And I want every word that I speak to edify. And when you start praying that prayer, all it does is magnify all the stupid stuff that you say. B, I want you to partner with the Spirit. This is not a legalistic message for you to be a better person in your own power. This is a realization of what God has given you in partnership with the Spirit and the declaration of making you his child. And friend, if you're going to rise above sin, the chains have been broken and you've been released, but if you're going to realize it, if you're going to know that power, then that comes from the Spirit. What does that look like? What's the feel of that? You know, after I prayed that prayer, I'm about to say something and I can feel the Holy Spirit check my mouth. Don't say that. Don't tell that joke. You're not half as funny as you think you are. Stop now. Proceed with caution. And then the Holy Spirit, like, you pray and you say, Lord, give me something edifying to say. Help me to encourage. And he will give you the words to say. But if it's an action or something secret or a sin of the heart, friend, partner with the Spirit because he cares for you. And three, be energetic about becoming more like Jesus. And this is a goal. Here's a question we all have to wrestle with. Where do we place faith in our priority of becoming like Jesus? Is becoming like Jesus our primary goal, or is it after we go to work, pay the bills, raise the kids, and enjoy sports and all that stuff, and faith is like one of those compartments that we enjoy, or is it the point of the universe? The Bible portrays it at the point of the universe. So if you're giving intensity to something else more than that, friend, your ship's not sailing in the right direction. Be energetic and have a plan for becoming more like Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we love you and give you thanks for the great, awesome privilege of being like Christ. We ask in the name of Christ that you will convict us of sin and of righteousness. Father, if there's a habitual sin that's going on in this room, I pray during this time of response that you will bring it to attention, that you will show your grace, and then you will give a way of escape through a plan and accountability. Father, that we will not grow complacent in our faith. God, I thank you for the first 108 years of this fellowship. But Father, we cannot live off the victories of the past. and you have a job for us to do now. You want us to grow now. You want our character to be changed. So, Father, we give that to you. And, Father, help us to realize that you have already taken care of the hard part, and you want us to grow in you. So, Father, we love you. Convict us, give us plans, and give us much grace. In Christ's name we pray.